you have your Bibles with you, we will be starting in the book of Mark, chapter 9, and we'll be starting with verse 14. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14, and we'll be reading the full story, if you will, as told in Mark, about Jesus' encounter with a father. The father had a son. And this son was very troubled. He had a devil or a spirit, and it was causing him to harm himself, and it was doing a lot of damage to him. And we see the father's cry and his conversation with Jesus. And I want us to look at their conversation, and we'll actually be picking out something that the father specifically says to Jesus. And trying to relate that even to today's time. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14, it says, "And when he, being Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" So his son, it being a dumb spirit, his son was not able to speak, was one of the effects of the spirit that he had. And the father goes on to say, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." So the father describes the situation of his son, and his son, as we would say today, his son had no quality of life. His son was possessed with this spirit. He was unable to speak. He was tearing himself. He was foaming at the mouth. He was gnashing his teeth. He was doing all these things, and the father had went to Jesus' disciples. So Jesus' disciples in this time had power to do a lot of things. And we even see that there were many cases where the disciples were able to heal people that were sick and had some types of diseases. The disciples were even able to cast out devils and spirits in some situations. They even bragged about it at one point. They marveled and said, "Even the spirits obey us." They were amazed at the power that they had been given through God. And Jesus had to humble them down and let them know that while yes, it was power from God that they were able to cast out spirits, and yet that was not what they should be focused on. They shouldn't be lifted up thinking that they were something special because they had been allowed to do these things. And yet when they encountered this particular spirit, it says that the Father had spake to the disciples and that they should cast out the spirit from his son, but that they could not. So the father had talked to the disciples, and now there was a great multitude around. The scribes were involved, that they were questioning with the multitude that was there. So there's all this stuff going on, and the father approaches Jesus Christ. His disciples weren't able to do it, but the father had a great need. The father wanted his son to be healed. The disciples hadn't been able to do it, and I'm sure the father was disheartened and frustrated that he had gone to supposedly who he should be able to go to in Jesus' disciples. He had gone to people that had a history of being able to help those that were in need, and yet his son was not healed. So he goes to Jesus Christ himself. And it says, "He, being Jesus, answereth him and saith, 'O faithless generation,'" or unbelieving generation, "'how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him." So they bring the son that was troubled with the spirit, they bring him before Jesus Christ. "And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming." So as the son is brought to Jesus Christ, we see that it says straightway or immediately the spirit had a powerful reaction. We often see that when the spirits and the devils that we read about in the New Testament, when they were approached directly by Jesus, that they usually had some sort of a reaction. Many times the spirits actually proclaimed who Jesus was. Even though the many people in the world didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the spirits didn't have any trouble with that. They were evil spirits, they were doing evil things, but even they recognized who he was as the Son of God. This spirit, when it was encountered by Jesus, its reaction, I guess, was to harm the one that the son that the spirit was in. It says that it tear him or it convulsed him. He fell to the ground and he wallowed on the ground foaming. And it's hard for us, I think, it's hard for me to really imagine this and kind of get into this story because it seems so far removed, and we're so familiar with fiction today, with the movies that we see and the books that we read, and it really seems like something from a movie, doesn't it? It seems like something that is it's fantasy, it's fascinating, it's something that is too strange to be a real thing. But yet I believe that we need to have faith, and we're going to be talking about faith this morning. But just to have faith that this is someone, as we preached about a couple weeks ago, this is someone's account. This was an eyewitness, not Mark himself. Mark probably got a lot of his information from Peter, is our best guess in where he got his information from. But someone, whether it be Peter or someone else, saw this with their own eyes, what was actually happening, that this, it happened just as I'm standing here speaking before you, that this young boy, or however young he was, we don't really know, but that he fell to the ground, he was foaming at the mouth, he was convulsing, he was in a terrible situation. And in verse 21 it says, "And he, being Jesus, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child." We don't know how old the boy was, but he obviously his father was still living, and his father was of sound mind. So we figure that the one that had the spirit was some younger, but I would guess that he had had this for quite some time. He was probably no longer a young child, but he had had this spirit from being a young child. So it's something that he had dealt with for a longer period of time. "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." So the father even says that the spirit, that there's been many of times where the spirit seemed to be wanting to actually kill, to end the life of his son by throwing him into the fire and throwing him into the water specifically to destroy him. And then the father gives his plea. He says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So the father, he's been to the disciples, now he's gone to Jesus Christ himself, and his initial cry is, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." We know that many people that approach Jesus Christ, that their faith, he talks about, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He spoke that to the woman that had the issue of blood. There were many that he healed that they would say, they would call him the Son of David. And they would recognize him as the Messiah. They would recognize him as the Son of God. They would recognize his power to be able to heal them and to meet their need. I don't believe this father was quite there, and perhaps maybe understandably so. He had already been to the disciples. And when he approached Christ, the best that he could muster at that point was, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I don't know that he had certainty. From what he said, it doesn't seem like he had certainty of who Jesus was and recognizing him as the Son of God and recognizing him to have all power to be able to heal his son. But he did, I believe, understand Jesus enough to know that Jesus was a compassionate person. He was a merciful person. He was a kind person. And so he pleaded for Jesus to have compassion and to help them if he was capable of doing so. And then so Jesus, he trades him if statements. So the father said, "If thou canst do anything." And then in verse 23 it says, "Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So Jesus kind of passes it back to the Father, as Jesus often did in his ministry. He really worked with the people he was interacting with. He didn't just answer their questions. He asked them another question. So he responded to this Father's sort of questioning statement, if you can do this, with his own, if you can't believe. And he tells them what happens if you can. All things are possible to him that believeth. So he goes back to the Father and he says, if you can believe, then of course it's possible. Of course I can help your son. Of course I can do anything, because all things are possible to him that believeth. And then in verse 24 is where we'll be taking the main theme for the message this morning. It says, and straightway, or immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We'll finish up the story here and then come back. It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he, being Jesus, said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. And I want to turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, and capture just a couple verses there, because Matthew recounts the same story. He doesn't recount it in near as much detail as Mark does. The dialogue between Jesus and the Father is not really recorded in Matthew, not nearly to the extent it is in Mark. But in Matthew chapter 17, I want to capture verses 19 and 20, because Jesus' response to the disciples' question is a little bit broader in the book of Matthew. Matthew 17, starting with verse 19, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, or privately, out away from the multitude, and said, why could not we cast him out? So the same question, and then we see in Matthew it's recorded, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So we see Jesus in his response to the disciples. He tells them that this type, this kind of spirit, whatever it was, it must have been more powerful, more persistent than some of the ones they had encountered in the past. He tells them that it can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. But he also directly charges his disciples. They said, why couldn't we do it? And he says directly, because of your unbelief. And then he gives a very familiar saying that we've heard, at least I heard a lot growing up in church, about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I've seen the mustard seed, and people bring them and see how tiny the mustard seed is. I believe Sarah has done that in vacation Bible school or Sunday school before to show how small the mustard seed is. And we talk about faith that can move mountains, and that comes from Jesus is saying there that if you have faith of the grain of mustard seed, that you can speak to the mountain and it will remove from one place and go to another. So, and then we see all these things, but now we have the full story. This is the context where these things were said. And faith is really at the crux. It's at the center of this story, this conversation. We see that belief and faith are at the core of both Jesus' disciples and their inability to cast out the spirit. And we also see that that is directly what's at play with the Father and his conversation with Jesus Christ. But it's always been interesting to me the response that the Father gave when Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And I believe maybe I even referenced this verse maybe last Sunday, Sunday before. It's one that I guess resonates with me. And it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he's crying before Jesus, and he says two things, Lord, I believe, and then help thou mine unbelief. And I looked this up. I looked it up in the Greek just to make sure that the translation is pure, as correct, and it is. So really, if you look up the Greek words, it uses pretty much the same word there, just in the positive and in the negative sense. Lord, I believe. Believe being one word, and then help thou mine unbelief. And even in the Greek, just like it is in the English, it's pretty much the same word, just the positive and the negative sense of the word. So he really is essentially almost contradicting himself in his response by saying, Lord, I believe, and then turning around and saying, help thou mine unbelief. And I guess this is so powerful for me because of the relatability. I like when I can read through the scriptures and I feel like I can relate. Though I don't know these people in person, though I've just read about them, I don't even know this man's name, but there's something about him that I can relate to. I like to read about David and David's sin. Not that I have sinned in the same way that David did. As far as I know, I've never been in the same position of power that David was in to command someone to essentially to sentence them to death. I have not sinned in the same way as David did, but I can relate. I can relate to someone that, though it says he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a terrible, horrible sinner. And I can relate to that. And as a man that had a great need, that loved his son very much, I believe from what he was doing and how passionately he was crying and with tears flowing down his cheeks, he is, I believe, both trying to do what is required and yet admit his current state, to be truthful, to be honest, to say, Lord, I believe, and then to say, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. And I don't know about you, but I have very much felt like this father. I don't have children yet. Maybe I will someday. But I certainly know what it's like to have a great need. And to know, to have in my mind, to have understood the Word of God, to have had preachers preach to me in the past, to have Sunday school teachers teach me, to have people of God tell me that I need to have faith. You're supposed to have faith. Well, what do you do when you're supposed to have faith, and yet faith seems to be the thing that you are struggling with the most? There's been many times in my life where I have felt like my faith was holding on by just a thin thread. And it felt so very fragile. Even now, if you're looking for a pastor that has complete and absolute faith in God at all times, you need to find someone else, because that's not me. I still struggle with faith. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I want us to look into faith, look into just some of the examples of it in the Bible, Jesus' response to it, and I wanted to make it relatable to our church, to ourselves, and then bring it back to what this father did and using him as our example. We see faith all throughout the scriptures as being an integral part of being spiritual, of having a relationship with God. We know it said that Abraham was justified by faith. We see that faith, it talks about the faith of Moses, and I believe it's in the book of Hebrews where it talks about those that had great faith in the Bible. And we describe faith as the evidence of things not seen, of being able to have faith and being able to trust, to put your trust in something that you can't see, to be able to put your trust in something, to be able to have, to be vulnerable really to God, to be able to go to Him and realize that you're lacking, but to be able to trust that He is the one that can provide. That's what this father had to do. He needed to have faith, he needed to have belief, and I'll be using faith and belief pretty interchangeably in the message today. I believe that they're very closely tied together. But he was supposed to have belief, and yet that was something that he was struggling with. And so though he said he believed, he asked for help with his unbelief. So his faith was, in a bit of a crisis, if you will, a crisis of faith. And I have felt that many a times. And so I want us to consider that the Bible talks about all these great warriors of faith and the trust that they had in God. And yet we have many, many examples in the Bible where people's faith wavered. Even Abraham himself, though he was justified by faith, when he was approached and he was told that Sarah would be having his child and that Isaac was going to be born, he didn't believe. He laughed. We see that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. I'm not going to read all these for time's sake, but you can go there and look it up. Abraham lacked faith in that instance of what God could do and would do in his life. Moses, though he had great faith and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land, or almost to the promised land, he got them there. He didn't actually lead them into it. He died just before that. But even he struggled with his faith several different times when he was supposed to speak to the rock and he struck it instead. When God told him that he was going to provide meat for the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, Moses didn't really think God could do math. And so he kind of laid it out for God and explained how there were 600,000 of them and to feed them all meat for a month. And it was going to take a lot more meat than was going to be around them in the wilderness. And so his faith wavered when God said what he was going to do. And of course, we know that God fulfilled all these things. Abraham had a son. The quail came and fed the children of Israel until they were sick of eating it. There's plenty of examples. Zacharias, when he was just like Abraham, he and his wife, Elizabeth, had been barren, and they had not been able to have children. He was promised that he would have a child, and he didn't believe, and he was actually dumb. He wasn't able to speak from the time he was told about it until John was born, and he was told that that happened because of his unbelief. Jesus' disciples had plenty of instances where they didn't believe. They struggled with their faith in believing that Jesus would calm the storm. I mentioned that in the preliminaries, how Jesus could say, "Peace be still," and calm the storm. But the disciples' cry was, "Master, wake up, we're going to die here." And they didn't understand. They didn't trust in Jesus to have everything in control. The disciples didn't believe Jesus' resurrection. When they were told about it, they didn't believe the women that told them. And even Thomas, one of the apostles, he said that until he was able to see the scars and thrust his hand into the side of Jesus Christ, he said, "I will not believe. I'm not going to have faith. I'm not going to believe that Jesus has truly risen from the dead." We see all these different examples of people's lack of faith. Now, let's talk a little bit about Jesus' reaction to faith and people's lack of faith. If we go back into our story, chapter 9 and verse 19, when the Father spoke to Jesus and he said, "I spake," back in verse 18, he says, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And it says, Jesus answered him. So he's answering the Father. But his answer to the Father is, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." The best way that I can describe Jesus' reaction to unbelief and to faith is both frustration and sadness. There's a frustration there. You can almost see Jesus as he's going along with his disciples, and they cry out to him that they're going to perish in the storm because they're on the boat and they're afraid they're going to get shipwrecked and they're going to die. And from what I understand, drowning was one of the worst ways back in that time. That was one of their worst fear. They didn't have the technology we do today. They didn't have the safety measures in place that we do today. And so the sea was a very dangerous place, and they greatly feared drowning. That was a great fear that they had. And so some of their worst fears were coming true, if you will, that their ship was going to get shipwrecked and they were going to drown in the sea. And they approached Jesus, and I believe he says, "O ye of little faith," or why do you not have faith? He questioned them. When Peter was walking on the water and everything's going great, and then Peter starts to sink. Why does he sink? He sinks because of a lack of faith. He sinks because he didn't trust in God. And Jesus picks him up, and maybe he's the one he said, "O ye of little faith," or "Why lacked you the faith?" Jesus questioned it a lot. And he responded in almost anguish, it was prophesied. I believe Jesus knew it was going to be occurring. And yet, even though Jesus knew all these things, Jesus knew that he was going to have to give his life on the cross at Calvary. Jesus knew why he had come to earth. He knew what it meant to be going about his Father's business, that he specifically had a purpose to die for our sins. And even though he knew all these things, I don't believe it made it any easier for him as he was encountering them. I believe the pain of rejection and all the things that he had to deal with, that pain, being fully man, was very real for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can't imagine. I know that, at least for me, and you can probably relate too, but when you're telling someone the truth and they will not believe you, they will not trust you, it hurts. It can make you angry. It can make you sad, especially if it's someone you care about. If it's someone you care about and you are telling them, maybe you're a parent and you're telling your child what they need to do. You're giving them advice and you're telling them what is going to be best for them. And they don't believe you, they don't trust you, and they go right off and do the very thing you told them not to do. I'm assuming most parents can probably relate to this in some capacity. It hurts. It hurts in for multiple reasons. It hurts because you were not believed. It hurts because your word was not valued. You were not trusted. That what you gave yourself to them. You gave them your advice, you gave them the truth, and they rejected it. And none of us, though some people would say it doesn't bother them, I don't believe anyone really likes the feeling of being rejected. Not only that, but you also see the pain that it's going to cause the person that you love. You know that what you've told them is true, and if they don't believe you and they go about doing something that is different than the truth that you've told them, then you know that it's not going to be for their best. And it hurts to see them have to walk that path. Perhaps it's a path that you yourself have had to walk down. And you see them go along that same path. I believe Jesus, it hurt him. It hurt him to be rejected. It hurt him to, it says that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. So in his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. He was rejected there. And I believe it hurt him to be rejected. And all these different times he encountered a lack of faith and unbelief. He had told them what was going to happen and they didn't believe them. He told them about his resurrection and they didn't believe him. He told them that he was the Son of God. He told them that he was sent from the Father. He told them that he had all this power and that he could do all these things, that he loved them and would care for them. And yet time and time and time and time and time again, they didn't believe. Their faith wavered. And I believe each time it did, it hurt him to be rejected, and it hurt him to know that their lack of faith was to their own detriment. Even if we go to some of the most familiar scripture in the Bible, John 3 and 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then if we go on down to verse 36 in John chapter 3, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We understand faith to be an absolutely necessary component of our salvation. We talk about repentance and we talk about faith, and I believe the scriptures very strongly back up that both repentance and faith are a part of that salvation experience. I also believe the Bible teaches us that repentance and faith are, I've heard them called the inseparable graces. You can't separate them. That true repentance and true faith, that they go together, and that one leads to the other. One turns you from this world and from your sins. The other turns you to our Savior Jesus Christ. And that they're graces, that they're things provided by God that we don't just manufacture on our own. And that leads me to one of the more difficult things to try to wrap my head around is that we see that faith is absolutely required. That faith is something that Jesus Christ, he pushes us to faith. That lack of faith, that unbelief, it hurts him, it makes him sad. And we're called to have faith. We're called to have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. We're called to have the faith that can move mountains. We're called to put our trust in him. We're called to believe on the Son of God. And faith, by the way, isn't just a one-time thing that we have for the salvation of our souls. But we see that faith is an absolutely necessary, it's an essential part of everything about our relationship with God. Having a relationship with God without faith is very difficult because we don't see him. There's a faith element in knowing that he is there, knowing that he created the universe, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he gave Jesus Christ to be our Savior, knowing that Jesus died for our sins. There is an element of faith to all of those things. And yet, faith comes by the grace of God. And so it can be very difficult to try to wrap our heads around this. And I don't know about you, but I have certainly felt like I have hit the wall before of knowing that I need faith, knowing that I need to believe, knowing that I need to trust God, but not knowing how to make it happen. Because someone can tell you, and I've mentioned the platitudes that we have as God's people before, the things that we tell people, and sometimes we tell them in good spirit, and we tell them maybe the right thing, but maybe we don't do it with all of our heart. Maybe we do it just because it's the things that we've heard. And so when someone's going through something and we tell them, you just got to have faith. And it's true. You have to have faith. And the scriptures back this up. Jesus Christ said, if thou canst believe. He told the Father, if you have faith, if you believe. That's when he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And yet, I know that I personally have been that individual that doesn't know how to do it. Right? You're supposed to have faith. But when you're struggling with faith, it's hard to just have faith. If you're struggling with it, you don't have it. Not in the capacity that you would like to. And so we know we need it. We know that Jesus calls for it. We know that the gospel message in its essence is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Faith is there in the very essence of what we preach, what we teach, what we know. As Christian people, as God's people, faith is right there. And yet we struggle with it sometimes. And I like the attitude of the Father. I believe he was sincere. And as I think about this, I kind of thought of two different scenarios of what we don't need to do, and then let's talk about the scenario that we do need to do. So what do we not need to do? What can we not afford to do? We can't afford to just shrug our shoulders and say, well, we don't have faith. God, sorry, can't believe it. I've been told about it, but it's just too crazy. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that he's the Son of God. I don't believe that there's anything significant to his dying on the cross at Calvary. I don't believe he rose from the dead. I don't believe he's going to save my soul. I don't believe that he is he's going to be with me and help me. What we cannot do is just accept a lack of faith and be okay with it. We can't do it. Souls are at stake. If you're here and you're separated from God, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Savior of your soul, the one that gave his life so that you can have peace and a relationship with God, you're not going to get to heaven one day and say, God, I didn't have faith. Sorry, it's not going to work. Those that don't believe will get cast into a devil's hell. Even as Christian people, even if we at one time we have been saved by the grace of God, we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and still I believe our faith wavers from time to time. I know mine does. I can hopefully be honest in saying that yours probably does too from time to time. But what we can't do is say, well, that's just how it is. We all struggle with faith, and it's true. I believe it. But we can't accept it, just like we can't accept sin. A lack of faith is sin. Sin, in its essence, is missing the mark. God has a bullseye out there, and to not sin is to be able to hit that bullseye perfectly, to not miss the mark in any capacity. And when you miss the mark, when God has set the mark of what righteousness and holiness is, and you miss it in any capacity, that's sin. You've sinned. You've missed the mark. And a lack of faith is sin. And we cannot accept, we cannot just be okay with, we can't shrug our shoulders to anything that is sin. Jesus Christ never did. He walked with sinners. He talked with sinners. He healed sinners. He saved sinners. And yet never once did he pat them on the back and say, your sin's fine, don't worry about it. And we don't get to do that either, not for ourselves and not for each other. We should encourage each other to righteousness and to holiness and to faith as being an integral and necessary component of that righteousness and that holiness. So we don't get to just pass the buck. We don't get to just forget about it. We don't just get to look around at others, and you'll have people do that from time to time. They'll look around and they'll say, I'm not any worse than anybody else. And while that may or may not be true, that's not the mark. We don't get to compare ourselves to each other. We have to compare ourselves to the perfect, holy, righteous God. Amen. And we find that we all miss the mark. So we don't get to compare ourselves to each other. We don't get to say that our faith is better than brother so-and-so's or sister so-and-so's and feel pretty good about ourselves. If there's a lack of faith, then there needs to be a commitment. There needs to be a desire to believe, to trust, and to grow in our faith. But there's a flip side of that, of another thing that we do not need to do, and that is we do not need to be insincere. We do not need to go around acting like we've got all the faith in the world and then secretly be struggling to trust in God. The Pharisees, that was a lot of their problem, is that they were simply insincere. There was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus. And I believe he had a sincerity about himself and about his pursuit of what the truth was and his pursuit in his dealings with Jesus Christ. I believe Nicodemus was saved. I believe he became a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I believe he did that through that I just read, John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the entire Bible. You know who Jesus spoke those words to? Nicodemus. He speaks them to all of us through his word. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, when he was physically in person, I believe the only other person that was there that heard those words spoken from his mouth was Nicodemus. He came to him in night. I believe Nicodemus, he wanted to understand more. Nicodemus had a sincerity about him. But the Pharisees, a lot of their problem is they simply weren't sincere. They had all these sins and all these problems, and yet they walked around like they were perfectly fulfilling the law. You see, they were missing the mark, but they were pretending as if they were hitting it perfectly. They were insincere in how they dealt with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told them that he came to heal the sick and not that those that were well. They don't need a physician. If you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. If you have no sin, you have no need of a Savior. If your faith is perfect, then if everything about you is perfect, then what do you need Jesus Christ for? And that was the Pharisees' problem, is they didn't see the need of a Savior. They didn't see that they needed saving. Jesus told them that he calls sinners to repentance and not the righteous. I don't believe that Jesus was actually calling them righteous, but they felt them. They were self-righteous. They believed in themselves, and there was an insincerity there about who they truly were and their need for help. And we don't need to be insincere. If we're struggling with our faith, we need to be honest about it. We need to be honest before God. And I believe that is what this father was. The bar had been set. Jesus told him what he needed to do. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This father wanted his son to be healed. He had a great need. And he was told that he needed to believe. And I don't know where his faith was on the spectrum from no faith to complete faith. And I don't know that it really matters. But where he fell on that spectrum, where he felt his faith was, I believe he was honestly able to say, I believe, Lord, I believe. But whatever lack there was of faith, wherever he wasn't meeting the mark, he was honest to go to the very one that he needed to go to and say, help, help thou mine unbelief. And if you're struggling with faith today, if you're lost and separated from God, if you have not completely put your trust in him, you're going to have to. Anything short of complete faith in Christ will always miss the mark. You will never be saved by putting part of your faith in him, by believing that maybe he's going to save you, or maybe something else is going to work out, or maybe he's going to save you and maybe he's not. My own salvation experience, faith was the element that God really brings to my remembrance as I think about my own salvation testimony, that I had been lost, that I had been praying for about 2 weeks, and I had been on various altars at various different churches praying to God for him to save my soul, and yet never truly believing he would. I grew up in church. My dad had, I guess at that time, he had pastored one church previously. I had been taken to all sorts of different churches. I had heard the gospel. I understood the gospel in terms of knowing that Jesus Christ was the Savior and knowing I was supposed to repent of my sins and knowing I was supposed to put my trust in him. But going back once again to that whole faith scenario is I knew I needed to trust him, but I didn't even know how. I didn't know how to trust him. And it took about 2 weeks. And finally, when I was at the first night of revival at New Zion Missionary Baptist, it came to me. And I believe, once again, that grace of God, that it's salvation by faith, through grace, that the faith came through grace, because I don't believe I just manufactured it. There wasn't anything that night that I remember doing differently. To be honest, I think I slept through part of the sermon. Now, I don't advise that, by the way. Don't. It's not recommended. But I did. I think I actually fell asleep through part of the sermon. And then I went to the altar that night. I can't say that I felt heavy conviction, But it was the first night of the church's revival, and I was lost, and I didn't want people to come talk to me. And I probably did it out of obligation more so than anything else. And once again, that's not ideal, right? I want people to have conviction, and I want them to be, but I want them to be seeking God out. And then that night, while I was on the altar, I don't remember how long I was there, but it just hit me that I had never believed that God would save me. I don't know why. I don't know. I was supposed to believe in Him. I had it all up here somehow in knowing the ins and outs of salvation and Christ being crucified on the cross and that He died for my sins. So I knew it was there, but I didn't believe it for myself. I just didn't believe it for myself that when I did everything I was supposed to do and I was truly at the right place in my heart that God was going to save me. And my prayer, I don't know if I prayed out loud, and this is just what my remembrance is of when I was 12 years old, that my prayer was, God, I know You're going to save me. And it wasn't out of pride. It wasn't boasting that I was something special, but there was a faith there. Lord, I know You're going to save me. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. And I had problems with that for a long time because some people say you've got to know that God's going to save you in that moment. They'll say, I went to that altar and I was not leaving that altar until God saved my soul. And that's their testimony. And that may very well be the thought of their heart when they were there. But mine was a little different. Mine was, it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. I didn't necessarily know I was going to get saved at that moment. But I said, when I get to where I need to be, You're going to save my soul. I didn't actually know it was going to be that moment, but there was a faith there, a saving faith that God was good and that I was the one that was out of the way and that as soon as I was where I needed to be, it was going to be there. And it was at that moment that peace flooded in. He whispered sweet peace to me. So faith is such an essential part. If you're lost and separated from God, you're going to have faith. And if you don't have it, if you're struggling with it, the only thing I know to do, and it seems so counterintuitive, it almost seems illogical, but if you're having faith in God, you know what you need to do? You got to go to God. You have to go to God. And go to Him sincerely. Don't go to Him as if you've got it all figured out. Don't go to Him as if you're putting your trust in Him when you're not. But be honest with Him as this father was and say, I want to believe. Lord, help me to believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Go to Him sincerely, honestly, with the thoughts of your heart, with where you are at. And if you can do that, I believe He will acknowledge it. He did for this father. This was the father's words. And after this is when we see that Jesus said, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. He charged the spirit to come out. And it's interesting. I was reading in the notes from the notes that I read. This is actually the only place where Jesus said this. Now, we see different places where Jesus cast out demons. But to say, come out of him and enter no more into him, as far as we know, this is the only place in the scriptures where Jesus directly made that charge to the spirit that he cast out. Not only did he cast his spirit out, but I don't believe that spirit ever went anywhere near that boy anymore. Jesus charged him. He said, enter no more into him. I believe that son was healed and that, I don't know, that son at some point died, just like the rest of us will die one day after a while if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. But I don't believe he ever had that situation where he was foaming and convulsing and getting thrown in the fire and getting thrown in the water. He was healed from that. And why was he healed? Jesus told the Father, if thou canst believe. And the Father said, Lord, I believe. But he also said, help thou mine unbelief. Church, I want us to think about this a little bit too. How would we respond? How do we respond if someone is struggling in their faith? Whatever that means. maybe they're struggling to trust God for a particular decision in their lives. Do you know, I believe that there are people in our churches and that even struggle to that go through a crisis of faith to the point where, of course, they may doubt their salvation. They may not know if they're saved or not. They may even start to question whether or not God is real. People, members of our church, may go through a crisis of faith in some capacity. And how are we? What are we going to do? And I pray that we can do what I mentioned, even for us individually. I pray as a church body, I pray that, and I've mentioned this before, but I want there to be an openness in our church where people that are struggling can honestly come before us without fear that we're going to be gossiping about them, that we're going to be talking about them, about how poor of a Christian they are. I want people to be able to come to us and say that they're struggling and know that they're going to be met with love. Not that we're going to say, oh yeah, we all do that. That's no problem. Don't worry about it. We don't get to say that. But that we're going to do like Jesus Christ did. We're going to push them. We're going to encourage them to faith. And we're going to be right there beside of them, trying to help them get there. Even for those that may be really struggling to know what's true. You know, I struggle sometimes to understand what truth is. I've been brought up a certain way all of my life. And I've come to understand over the years that some of the things I was taught in the church where I grew up and in the beliefs that I grew up, I've come to understand, God's helped me to understand that some of those things aren't true. That everything that I believed at one point in my life that I had been taught by well-meaning individuals, by people that loved me, that people that were teaching me what they understood to be true, but I've understood it differently. And so sometimes I still struggle. Sometimes I'm like, God, what else is out there? What else do I believe that I shouldn't be believing? And sometimes it can feel a little bit like being tossed around in the sea and just trying to understand what truth really is. And I guess I'm going to be in pursuit of that my whole life. And then when I get to the end of my life, I'm probably going to get to heaven and realize that I still didn't have it all figured out. I'm sure I'll get there and that's what will happen. But I want us to be able to be sincere. I want to be able to be sincere with you and say that I struggle with faith sometimes. And I want to be encouraged and I want to be helped and prayed for. Jesus said that it couldn't come out by prayer and fasting. And I certainly need to do more studying on fasting. We know the power of prayer. Sounds like there's some power in fasting too. There was back then and there probably would be today. But I want people to be praying for me and helping me and encouraging me, and I want to be able to do that for others. And I don't want us having to feel like to go to church we have to go as if we've got everything figured out and go as if we are the perfect little Christian soldiers that don't struggle with our faith and believe everything that the Bible says. And let's be honest, sincere, and real with God, with ourselves, and with each other. And let's point one another to God. If you're here and you are struggling with a lack of faith in whatever capacity, I would encourage you to go to God. He is the one that can provide what you stand in need of. And if you come to Him with a sincere heart, I truly believe He will, while we have a song.